Hi there, folks. My name is Paul Hollow. Welcome. Thank you so much for taking the time to come and join with me today for today's video, men's breakfast time again. Yes, it is my favorite time on the calendar each month here in my local church, where we get together on a Saturday, all the guys of the church. We come together, we get a beautiful feast, barbecue breakfast. We get to feed here on the Word of God, that bread of life. And of course, get that all-important fellowship as well. And that's the whole point of it, bringing the men together, that foundation of the church. And I see now over these past couple of years, the growth and the unity that we are beginning to enjoy as a part of this work of the Lord in our church. It is a beautiful and a blessed thing, and I am incredibly thankful for it and to be a part of it. So this month, our topic is unity. And I mean, it couldn't even be better, couldn't be perfect. Togetherness. And I love how the Lord uses the different teachers, the pastors, the small group and connect leaders of our church each month, bringing forward what he has put onto our hearts to share. And for today, I will be digging into, well, I'm going to dig with the Psalms to start off with. So perhaps you can turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 133. That's page 756, if you want a dad joke from my Bible. All right, it's a bad dad joke, but come on, it's amongst men. I get to do things like this. And I try and do these videos as much as I can, the same as I might also on that Saturday morning. These are for catch-up. So, hey, look, if you're watching and you couldn't be there on the Saturday, thank you. Thank you so much. And perhaps you're watching from somewhere else, and I don't know if you have a men's breakfast or perhaps ladies, some kind of, you know, events, these connections that you can build in your local church. If you don't, be praying for it. Be praying for it that the Lord would raise someone up to lead these things and to bring them together, because it's all for Him. It's for God's glory, all for Him, that we might grow purposely and faithfully for Him, according to what we see here in His Word. Anyway, let's move on now. Let me read Psalm 133. I have little headings in my Bible. Mine says, Blessed Unity of the People of God. And I think if I was to have some slides behind me here, like you would maybe on a Sunday morning, it would say, Blessed Unity, God's plan for His people. And I know it's His plan for His people, because we see it in the Old Testament everywhere. We see it in the Gospels. Absolutely. We'll look at that. We see it in the book of Acts. Yes, we'll look at that too today. And we see further teaching of it in the epistles. So this is a topic for generations, not just for today. It is for fathers, it is for sons, it is for families, it is for all of those in the fellowship. That's what this is for, unity and togetherness, one with Christ. That's what we're looking at. But we're also going to look at the other side, going to look at the opposite as well, disunity. We have harmony, we have disharmony. Let's dig in. I'll read now. Blessed Unity of the People of God, Psalm 133. I have a subheading also, quick note. It says, A Song of Ascents. We'll come back to that. Hold that thought. And then of David, meaning David wrote this. Behold, it says in verse 1. Behold, come, look and see how good, how pleasant it is for brethren, this is us, the brothers and sisters, those watching, to dwell together in unity. It is verse 2. Here we see some pictures now, some analogies of how beautiful. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down the beard. Let's clarify that, the beard of Aaron, running down the edge of his garments. It is like the dew. We see again another picture here, verse 3. The dew of Hermon, Mount Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion, of Jerusalem. For there the Lord, Yahweh, commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Oh, I love this. Having now studied this, I love this. Beforehand, I have to admit, it was just a cursive glance going, oh, well, unity's good. But let's have a look. Turn, if you would, for me to 2 Samuel. Now, the first couple of chapters of 2 Samuel, chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and the beginning of chapter 5, I hope you'll make a note. Can you, after we're done here, this week coming. Go and read through that. I'd like you to learn from this also, as I have. Here we're going to see a period of time of absolute disunity, a period of time of absolute disharmony. And it came after the death of King Saul. Now, King Saul was God's anointed over Israel. And if you know from 1 Samuel, of course, this didn't last long, sadly. There is a phrase which I'm sure you know, with great power comes great responsibility. And Saul abused that. He was not kind. He was not a follower of God. And his purpose and sense of self and his pride took over that willful, wanting submission to the word of God. So there was a time not too far in where, of course, that blessing and that anointing of the Holy Spirit was taken from him and placed on a young shepherd boy, David. David, you of course know the beginnings of his story, slaying the giant Goliath. And of course, as he then grew into an adult, was persecuted, was pursued by King Saul, knowing, because everybody knew that the anointing had then been moved and placed upon David. Everybody knew this. And Saul sought to kill him, to destroy him. And one of Saul's sons, Jonathan, interesting enough, and this is a great read, you should go back and have a look at some point, was one of David's closest, most beloved friends. And yet, because of Saul, the father, they had this disjointed. They obviously couldn't fulfill what was, I'm sure, you know, if you go through hardship with someone else, you develop this beautiful bond of love and of trust and oneness with them. And David and Jonathan had this. Jonathan knowing that David was now God's anointed. But we're going to pick up from the very end of 1 Samuel into the first chapter of 2 Samuel, the death of King Saul. As it was, there was another battle with the Philistines. Saul's son, Jonathan, also had fallen on the battlefield. Saul, now mortally wounded, falls on his own sword, takes his own life so that he shouldn't be captured and thus end the reign of King Saul. Now, for most of us, we would look at that and go, yes, okay, so King Saul is done. David is anointed now to become king. King David rules over Israel. Yes? No, not at all. That's what could have, should have happened. That's certainly not what did. So let's pick up. Chapter 1, 2 Samuel. Obviously, I can't read this entire thing, but it says it came to pass after the death of Saul. David returned. He was involved with another battle elsewhere, and news came to him. Verse 4, the battle, and the people have fallen. Saul and then Jonathan, his son, are dead also. I'd like you to read it, as I said. David was devastated by this news. You would think, oh, finally, done. No. We see the essence of David's character here. The man, even after he had fallen so many times, God said, a man after my own heart. Because we see the depth of love, one, of course, that David had for Jonathan. But we also know that David took no pleasure in the news that was brought to him that the Lord's anointed Saul had fallen also. It says he lamented, verse 17, over Saul and over Jonathan, and a song was written. And then David inquired of the Lord, saying, what shall I do? What shall I do? And then the men of Judah came, David being from the tide of Judah, the tribe of Judah, and they anointed him to then be king. But this is where we also see the nature of people. The tribe of Judah, their hearts were for David. The other 11 tribes, they set their hearts against him. And yet they knew, we know from Scripture, yet they knew he was to be the next king, the Lord's anointed. And it all came down because of the commander of Saul's army, Abner, not wanting to lose his authority and his power, just went, no. So he went and found the eldest of Saul's remaining sons, a fellow called Ish-bosheth, who obviously, I'm believing, wasn't part of the battle because he was a sickly and a weakly man. And we know this from Scripture, needing to be taking naps during the day just to get through. And Abner, the commander once of Saul's army, in a sense installs him as king, a puppet king, if you would. And the 11 tribes follow him, Judah following David. Well, let's just say that that did not go well, and thus war began. I think we see that, yes, chapter 3, verse 1, there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, but praise be to God, David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. And we see so many things which happened in this time. This is a... Guys, it's a bloody mess. It really is, and I don't mean that in the Australian slang point of view. It was blood, it was horrible, it was death, it was destruction. Heads were lost, hands were cut off in punishment. I mean, we record here, we see an incident between Abner, commander of Saul's army. We see Joab, commander of David's army, and we see them come together almost like a game. Let's not fight. Let's just pit the best against the best. You know that old story, the best of the best of the best, sir. And they pit them, 12 from each, against each other. And it says, if I can just find it here, chapter 2, verse 16, and each one of these, they grasp his opponent by the head, that they thrust the sword in the opponent's side. They all fell down together. So horrible was this time that the field was given the name, the field of sharp swords. And there was a fierce battle that day. And Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. But it went on. Abner was then pursued at one point by Asahel, a son of Joab. And I don't expect to remember the names. I've got to read them to come through them. But as it turned out, Abner killed Joab's son. And of course, Joab, well, commander of David's armies, hold that thought, we'll come back to it in a moment, but the war went on, and it went on, and they fought over a number of years. This should not have happened. This should not have happened. But as it came, at one point, as Saul's army got weaker, and David's grew stronger, of course, having the anointing of the Lord, that Abner sought to defect. We're losing. I'm going to go to the strong guys. And of course, Abner was then murdered by Joab, because Abner had murdered Joab's son. And it goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on. And you would think, again, you would think that David would rejoice, yes, for the victory. But it says, verse 31, David mourned because he knew these things should not have been taking place. And all the people wept, it says in verse 34. And it goes on, and the war continues, and it gets to the point where Saul's son Ish-bosheth, on one of those days, he's having his midday nap. His men come, they take his head, they kill him, they take it to David, the head, as if, hey, look at this great thing that we have done. And David, being the anointed of the Lord and the rightful king, knowing and understanding that murder, even like this, is never acceptable. And they are put to death as punishment for it. Verse 12 of 14, David commanded his young men, they executed them, cut off their hands and feet and hanged them. What a horrible, horrible time. Finally, when David was 30 years old, the tribes came together in unity. Verse 4 of chapter 5. When David was 30 years old, he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. Over Judah, 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all of Israel and Judah. And so it is believed, if we come back to Psalm 133, David wrote this after that time. Behold, he says, oh, guys, come and look. Come and see how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell in unity. Yes, absolutely. Good and pleasant. I know things that are good, not always pleasant. I know things that are pleasant that are absolutely not good, pleasing to the flesh, but unity, it says here in Scripture, is both good and pleasant. Oh, hallelujah. And that alone should be reason good enough for us to seek unity amongst our brothers and our sisters here in Christ. Yes, absolutely. And I thought of a personal testimony here of a family reconciliation in my sort of, you know, extended family now, married into, where division had been just the way it was. But then, through Christ, coming back together. It's a beautiful thing, folks. It really is a beautiful thing. And if we now are to give thought to this further, as I hope you will in time of prayer and meditation, take a moment, if you would, and just look inside for any offenses that you might yet still hold against another. And then lay them down. Put them off like you would an old coat and put on Christ. We have to now, in this time, we have to pursue forgiveness if it is needed. We have to pursue reconciliation, especially with believers. We must prioritize that in fellowship. Let's read on. Verse 2. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down the beard of Aaron, running down the edge of his garments. And this is so applicable to us also now in the Spirit, referring to the consecration, setting apart of Aaron, the high priest with Moses. In Exodus 30:30, let me just read this. God commands Moses to anoint Aaron as priest, signifying his holy calling and consecration. Now we see that then explained as to how it actually took place in Leviticus 8. Moses took the anointing oil. I can imagine that he had a big container. And it says that he took this, the anointing oil, and he anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it. And he consecrated them. This is setting them apart. Verse 12 of Leviticus 8. And then he poured the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him, setting him apart for the work of God. And this, for them reading that at that time, David was very familiar. And for anyone reading this, they were very familiar with this because it was the Old Testament way. That oil would be poured over one to set them apart for the work of God. Now for us, we see so many times this picture of anointing oil being representative of the Holy Spirit now at work within us, setting us apart, sanctifying us for God's beautiful work. Yes, absolutely. And I can imagine this oil being so abundant. And we see such incredible blessing and overflow that it flowed not just over his head. It wasn't a dab on the forehead. It was down his beard and then onto the garment and the edges and flowing down, I'm sure, all the way. Absolute fullness, blessing this beautiful sacred and this fragrant oil and this presence of God, what it symbolized. We now have in the Holy Spirit, and we see this beautiful imagery here also covering him completely. And we continue on, verse 3. It is like the dew of Hermon, Mount Hermon being the largest of all the mountains in Israel. If you Google it, you will see some interesting, this is the political climate now, some places, oh, Mount Hermon's not in Israel. No. Because Mount Hermon has special significance. But it is right up the top there, or, you know, around that border of like, I think it's Lebanon and Syria, right up the top there, the Golan Heights, I think it is, I'm not quite sure, but right up there. And it's just this magnificent mountain, and it was known for the dew which would fall in season and out of season, that its foliage was lush, and it was beautiful, and it was great. And this picture of, again, this marked overflow, which it then says here in Scripture, descending upon the mountains of Zion, Zion being another word for Jerusalem. Now, this is interesting. Mount Hermon, nowhere near Jerusalem. So here we see another picture, and Jerusalem being set high on a plateau around a range of mountains as well. But it's another example yet again of this beautiful imagery of the blessing of God coming through because of unity. This is what I want you to see. This is what I want you to understand. This unity brings refreshment like the dew of Mount Hermon. So now, let's just take a moment. Two more points as we begin to wrap up. Let's look at this in practical application. First, for them. Behold, come, look and see how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell in unity. Do you remember the subheading I told you about in Scripture? It says here in mine, a song of ascents. Now, the songs of ascent were a group of 15 different psalms, which we find in Scripture, starting from Psalm 120. Easy way to remember it, Psalm 119, that's the big one, from 120, 15 of them through, finishes at 134. These are the 15 songs of ascent. Hebrew Jewish tradition says 15 of them because of the 15 steps, I think it was between the courtyard and the temple. But there's something beautiful here, this song of ascent. Now, three times a year, God commanded, it's in the Old Testament, that all of his people, all of the Israelites, the Hebrews, the Jews, all of them would come to Jerusalem, to the temple, for Passover, for Pentecost, and for Tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles. These three, what we would call the great feasts. Interesting. I try not to, but I love these little side notes as well. Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. The only three where God commanded his people must come to the temple. What do they represent? Well, Passover represents God's protection. Pentecost represents God's provision. And Tabernacles represents God's presence. So we have Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles representing protection, provision, and presence. And God said, on these times you will remember me coming to the temple. So how do they do that? Well, Jerusalem. What did I say before? Set high on a plateau amongst the hills and the mountains of Jerusalem. And you've then got people coming from all around the known world. If we flick over quickly, we see this, of course, represented beautifully at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, just after Peter's about to get up and share his beautiful sermon, but they've received the Holy Spirit. It's come down upon them. They're speaking in tongues. And we see from verse 5 that there were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout nation, men from, listen carefully, every nation under heaven, everyone from the known world. And they're saying, what? What's going on? Aren't these guys Galileans? How do they know our languages? How can they be speaking in words that we understand? And it says here, verse 8, how is it that we hear this? In the verse 9, we've got Parthians, we've got Medes, we've got Elamites, we've got those from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia. I can't even pronounce half of these. Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrenes, visitors from Rome even. I mean, this is the commandment of God that the Hebrews, the Israelites, would come from wherever for the three great feasts. Now, I'm getting to my point in just one moment. But they come from all of these places, even from as far away as Rome, which would have been 6 or 8 weeks travel. And they come. And they come from all these different cultures. They come from all these different backgrounds to Jerusalem, to the mountains of Zion, and being a mountain, as they would come together, these pilgrims, as they began to ascend, they would sing the songs of ascent. And this is what brought them together. Can you see where I'm going with this? Do you see what God was doing? His plan, his purpose, that his people would come together on these three great feasts in unity, in togetherness. And they would sing these beautiful songs and these psalms as they're ascending towards the top, to mountain, up the mountain to Jerusalem. And we don't have time today. I wish we did. But I would encourage you over this next week to read through these 15 Psalms. And not just at a cursive glance, but to read and to pause and to meditate and give thought and prayer to them. Because they begin with repentance. They begin with, continue with worship. They talk about security. They talk about family. And of course, they talk about the blessing here in that blessed unity, which we see now for us in what? Christ. Yes. Yes, absolutely. And this is the point of the whole purpose. This is what we see. Just as God commanded his people and made it and set it in place that they would come together in fellowship and in faith and in worship and adoration of him, singing these, no matter their background. Can we not also learn the same? Can we not also learn the same for this example from us, or from this scripture as well for us now? And so I look at that. It is like the precious oil running down the head, running down the beard, and the beard of Aaron, this beautiful, precious oil, holy, sanctifying him, setting him apart. This is what unity does. So for us, folks, we have to view unity as, it's not a choice. All right? It's not a choice. It's not something, oh, I don't want to. It's a command. It's God's way for his people. It is holy. And if you can keep this in your heart, in your small group, in your Sunday mornings or evenings, whatever it might be, and I want you to remember that amongst other things, but like these children of Israel did, singing these songs, this worship, worship is a unifying force. And it brings us together in our homes, even in our churches, in our fellowship. Don't be that one who withdraws from the body because of offense. And I had this conversation with someone just recently, and it breaks my heart. They say, oh, but so-and-so said this. The pastor said that. Oh, I get it. I really do. They say, but I can just read and study, and I understand the Bible. I read it on my own. Folks, honestly, the truth of the matter is, if you study and understand the Bible and you do not see that you must be in unity with his people in fellowship, you do not understand the body, because we see this in the Old Testament. We see it in the New. It is God's way. So again, I say, and I've had to do this myself, which is why I say it. I'm not pointing fingers, folks, but we must pray. And we must look inward at the offense that we have been holding on to. And we must let it go. We must let it go as we must let it go as we must let it go. And we must press into community. Because if nothing else, and I say this sometimes as a joke, but I mean it seriously. When you are in community, when you are in fellowship, You're going to rub shoulders with some people, and it's going to... It's not iron sharpening iron, folks. It's long suffering and it's perseverance being put into practice. Yes, because we're all broken in some way. We're all still walking up the mountain. We're all still singing the songs. We get to practice the fruit of the Spirit by being in fellowship, don't we? Yeah. But God's plan for His people is unity. Let me finish with the words of our Lord Himself. John 17, verse 20 through to 23. Jesus praying. Two beautiful prayers here. First thing, He prays, He says, talking to the Father, that they, speaking of us, that they all may be one, He says, as You, Father, are in Me and I in You. This is the first prayer, that we might be one as Christ was one with His Father. Unity. And then the second prayer, and He says, that they also may be one in us. Folks, unity is a holy command. It is the purpose and the point and God's intention for us. We are not to dwell alone, but in the body of Christ, each different members, each with different purposes, and forgive each other. Oh, please, for those of you, forgive me. I know I'm hard and harsh sometimes. I know I've come across others the same. And I thank You for Your forgiveness as I seek to forgive others. Yes, is that not also from Scripture? This unity, this blessed unity. God's plan and purpose for His people, how good. Come and see, I would encourage you, how good and how pleasant it is when the brethren dwell together in unity. Amen. Oh, God bless. Folks, thank you so much for being with me. Take some time this coming week. Read 2 Samuel chapters 1 through 5 and have a look at these beautiful Psalms of ascent from Psalm 120 through to 134. Just over the next week, give thought, give prayer, meditate upon them, and let God, let the Holy Spirit within speak to you. This I pray in Jesus' name for you. God bless. Go forward in His faith and His favor. Let His joy be your strength, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.